I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And as you're turning there, I did want to make one additional announcement, and that is that the session at its meeting this last Tuesday night decided to hire Blake Harris for a full-time position. Blake has been our part-time young adult minister, and we have extended that to full-time for at least a year, beginning February 1st. So welcome Blake when you see him, and we are looking forward to what God's going to do through that. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 begins the last two miracles of Jesus in these two chapters. Chapters where Matthew concentrates the miracles of Jesus. And so this one is the first one we're going to look at is the healing of the blind. That is the most common miracle that Jesus performs in the New Testament. So we're going to begin reading in verse 27 of Matthew 9. Hear now the word of God. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. The healing of the blind is a common miracle performed by Jesus. Perhaps you remember that when John the Baptist was beginning to have his doubts about who Jesus was Jesus the Messiah or not, he sent his disciples to go to Jesus and ask that question, "Are you the Messiah or should we expect someone else?" And do you remember Jesus' answer? Jesus said, "You go back and tell John what you've seen. And here's what you've seen. The blind have had their sight restored." Isaiah the prophet spoke similarly. He said that when the Lord comes to restore all things, here's how you'll know that it's the Lord. Isaiah writes that the eyes of the blind will see. I think one of the reasons for that particular miracle being singled out is because of its spiritual analogy. Blindness is a massive spiritual problem, isn't it? And it gets us into trouble. In many ways, it's the source of all of our problems. We don't see. We don't understand God. God is the most misunderstood being ever. And when we don't see and understand God, the results are similar to a blind man getting behind the wheel of a car and driving. You will not make it very far before you crash into something and do some great damage. So we're going to look at this miracle today, and we're actually going to see three kinds of seeing and unseeing. And the first one is the most obvious one. These two blind men who have faith, have their sight restored to them. So Jesus is walking toward the house, a house where he's likely staying the night. And not surprisingly, there's a large crowd around him. And two of the members of that crowd are these blind men. And they're following. Don't know how that's happening. How do blind men follow a parade of people? Perhaps they have guides. Perhaps they're trusting to their keen sense of hearing, which, of course, would have been heightened by their blindness. I don't know, but they're following Jesus, and while they're following him, they're crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And the verb for crying aloud there indicates that there's some volume, and there is a tone of urgency about their speech. And it's repetitious. They're saying it over and over again. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus doesn't respond. He keeps walking. He walks into a house. And they follow him into the house as uninvited guests. And they corner Jesus. I don't know how they corner him, but they corner Jesus, forcing him to listen to their request. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus doesn't heal them straight off. He engages them in conversation. He asks them a question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And when they answer affirmatively, Jesus touches their eyes and brings healing to them. Now, several things interesting about this. They call Jesus the Son of David. That was a common way that Jewish people of this era referred to the Messiah. And it so happens that these are the first people in the Gospels who refer to Jesus as Israel's Messiah. Ironically, the first to see his true nature are two blind men. And when they come to Jesus, they're asking him to have mercy upon them. That's not insignificant. They don't come to Jesus telling or asking him to give them what they deserve. They don't say, "Hey, you owe us sight. We've been wronged here." They appeal to him for mercy. All true faith comes to Jesus with that kind of neediness and humility. I think the dividing line, I have seen this so often with people, both those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus, the dividing line oftentimes is right here between those who are outside and those who are inside the faith. Those who are outside think that they somehow need to clean up their lives before they go to Jesus. So they're coming to Jesus not so much for mercy, but to get what they think they have earned. These blind men don't come to Jesus like that. They come to him not after they've resolved their neediness, but because of their present neediness. Has that penny dropped for you yet? I mean, do you understand that? It is such a simple concept, but I am absolutely stunned at how frequently it's missed. That we think, even oftentimes after coming to Christ for the first time as Christians, we still fall back into thinking that. That, well, I need to get straight things in my life and then I'll start coming to God. No, you don't get straight in order to come to God. You come to God in order to get straight and to be put straight by him. We appeal to God for his mercy. Present tense. We don't put it off in the future and say, once I accomplish these things, then I can appeal to God. No, right now. No matter what kind of mess you might be in, you bring that mess to God. That's what these blind men show us, revealing that they're maybe not so blind after all in the ways that really count. They see something about Jesus that transforms everything. And yet, they don't see as clearly as perhaps they should. Because after Jesus opens their eyes, we read that he sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." Pretty clear, right? Jesus says to them, "Don't tell anybody what I've done for you." And he even gives them a warning. Matthew says, a stern warning. He was quite clear about this. Let's just keep this between the three of us. Don't tell anybody else. What did they do? Well, the next verse tells us, they went away and spread his fame through all that district. They did just the opposite of what Jesus asked them to do. They told everyone they met, "I was blind and Jesus healed me." Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, isn't Jesus being kind of unreasonable here? I mean, if I was blind and Jesus healed me, and then he asked me not to tell anybody, that would be really hard, and that makes no sense. Why can't I go tell people? I mean, Jesus, you don't seem to be very skilled at self-promotion here. I mean, what a marketing opportunity this is. Surely it's okay if I go and tell people. I think that's the whole point. Jesus tells them to do something without giving them a reason. And he even tells them to do something that appears unreasonable. And they fail, showing that they don't see yet as clearly as they should. We're kind of like that too, aren't we? Remember that person that Jesus healed and Jesus asked him about his faith, and he said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." I think we're all that way. And these two blind men were, certainly. And I think Jesus told them this. He told them something without giving them a reason. He gave them this command not to tell anybody and didn't give them a reason because he wanted their faith to grow. Our trust in God increases when we obey the pure word of God, even when we don't understand why. Our situation is similar to those blind skiers I remember reading about years ago, downhill skiers who were blind. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, they have a guide who skis right behind them, and the guide becomes their eyes, and he keeps up a nonstop stream of direction and guidance. There's a tree coming on the right, steer gradually left. And if you were a blind hill skier, I think I would listen to my guide. He would be my eyes. And you see, in reality, we are all blind downhill skiers. And Jesus is our guide, and we listen to him. And as we do so, you see, we are drawn closer to him. Our faith, our trust in him deepens. We see a similar thing even before sin came into the world, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You remember the command God gave them, don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't tell them why. I mean, he told them the consequences. He said, when you eat it, if you eat it, you're going to die. But he didn't tell them why in the first place he told them not to eat it. No reason was given. And furthermore, the text tells us that that tree was put in the middle of the garden. Now think about that. That meant if it was in the middle of the garden, it wasn't on the periphery somewhere, then it meant Adam and Eve passed it all the time. And every time they passed it, they were to think, I can't eat of that tree. Was God being cruel in that restriction? No, I think he was being kind. He was seeking to deepen their love for him and their trust in him. As they said, God said it, and he has demonstrated that he cares for me and he loves me. I don't know why we can't eat that tree, but I do know that God loves me and he has my best interest at heart, so I'm not going to eat it. And every time they passed that tree, they would repeat that same truth. It's not unlike what my mom and dad told me. I can't tell you how many times growing up when I asked them, but Mama, Daddy, why can't I do that? Because I said so. Full stop. That's what God says to us. That's what Jesus says to these blind men. And I believe that he wants, you see, to deepen their trust and their faith. I think that's also why he acts in such an enigmatic way when they first approach him and ask him to have mercy upon them. Jesus ignores them. He just keeps walking. That's unusual. Normally, faith like theirs gets Jesus' attention immediately. And he stops and he attends to people who come to him with that kind of faith. Have mercy on us, son of David. But he ignores them. He keeps walking. He walks right into the house and they follow right behind him. Why is he doing that? I think he's seeking to increase their desperation for him. And it works. They don't just utter that quiet request and at the first rebuff run away and retreat. They keep coming. Several years ago, I was riding my bicycle at Oak Mountain State Park, and I found myself in the middle of an under 12 triathlon, the bicycle section of the triathlon. And because they were under 12, I was faster than they were. I kept passing these racers. And then I saw in the distance there was this young girl who was leading by a long shot, everybody else. And she made a turn on the course, and she was climbing a hill, and she dropped her chain. And she didn't know how to put it back on. So by the time I got to her, she was crying. She said, "Mister, will you help me?" Now, I got to tell you, crying little girls, I would do anything for. I think I'd eat bees for crying little girls. And so I stopped was putting her chain back on her bicycle for her. And as I was doing that, the second place person, who was a little boy, he passed her. And she said to me again with tears, "Please hurry, mister, please hurry." So I got her chain back on and she took off. I didn't stick around to see who won that race, but my money was on that girl. Because she was one determined young lady. And as I did that, I thought, you know, I want that kind of desire for God in my life. And God wants that too. And one of the ways he often works in our lives to give that to us is to say, to be silent, to temporarily remove himself, just like he did with these two blind men as they came to him with this request and he seemed not to hear them. Jesus heard them. But he was not answering them in order to increase their desperation, in order to increase their faith and their trust in him. So I don't know what it is in your life right now that you're desperate about. But I want you to tell the right story about that desperation. Do not believe Satan's story. Satan's story is God doesn't care for you. That's why he's not answering that prayer of yours. The true story is that Jesus loves you dearly. And he loves you so dearly that he wants you to increase your desire, your desperation for him. Because he knows that will bring you true satisfaction and joy in your life. So what do you do? Just do what these blind men did. Keep going to Jesus. Do not stop. Cry aloud to him. Have mercy on me, O God. And if it takes 20 years before Jesus answers, do it for 20 years. And trust that the delay isn't because there's something wrong. Well, there is something wrong with you, but welcome to the club. It's not because God has abandoned you. It's because he loves you. He's trying to increase the clarity of your vision. He's trying to address your myopia. He's trying to help your unbelief. You believe, help my unbelief. That's what God is doing here. Then there's a third group that's really the most tragic of all these groups. It's the blindness of the sighted. We see them in response to the last miracle of this chapter when a man who is demon-oppressed and as a result is mute, perhaps deaf as well. The word can mean either one. The Bible doesn't teach that all physical illness is due to demon possession, but it does teach that some of it is. And in this case, we have a person with a physical ailment that has its origin in demon oppression. And so Jesus heals this mute man by casting out the demon. And the response is mixed. Some say, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. Others, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, have a quite different response. And I think that's the reason Matthew tells this story of this miracle. Their response, verse 34, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. They reject Jesus. A similar response happened at the end of chapter 8. Chapter 8 has a lot of miracles too. And the final one in chapter 8 is in Gentile territory where Jesus cast out the Gadarene demoniac, cast the demons out of the Gadarene man. And they, you remember, they say, Jesus, we would like you to leave. Your presence is too disruptive to our economy. Pigs die when you come around. Would you please leave? They reject him. They prefer pigs over people, pigs over Jesus. You would think, well, those are Gentiles. What would you expect of idolaters like that? Surely the response will be different among God's chosen people, the Jews. But here are the leaders, those who were expert in the Old Testament. And how do they respond to the clear, unquestioned miracles of Jesus? They too reject Jesus in the cruelest way imaginable. You see, they can't refute the authenticity of the miracles. I mean, they've witnessed them. They've seen dead people raised from the dead. They've seen these blind men healed. They've seen the lame walk and all these miracles they have seen. And lots of others have seen them. There are thousands of witnesses to these things. They could not dispute the authenticity of these miracles. And yet that didn't stop them from rejecting Jesus. But what about the miracles? Well, they explain. They must have a source other than God. Their source is Satan. Psychologists have coined a term to describe what I think is going on here. The term is belief persistence. And here's what they mean by that. When you kind of decide you're going to believe something and embrace it, that belief has a tendency to persist in spite of what the evidence might be. So once, for example, once you choose a political candidate, belief persistence takes over, and no matter what the evidence that comes to you, you're going to ignore what you have to ignore. You're going to choose what you have to choose to keep being a fan of that candidate. And I think that's exactly what's going on here. They have decided that there is no room for someone like Jesus in their lives. They want a God that they can control. The Pharisees wanted a God that they could control by their legalistic obedience. You know, God, if we do these things that we're supposed to do, and they were kind of selective in what they decided God wanted them to do, then you're obligated to do these things for us and make life go the way we want it to go. In other words, they wanted a God they could control. And Jesus revealed himself not to be that God. He was wild and uncontrollable. He went around asking people to do things like, don't tell others what I've done for you, when everything in them wanted to tell others. And they didn't have room in their lives for a God such as that. So it didn't matter what the evidence suggested. They were going to come out with the conclusion they wanted to come out with. And that's what we read here. Think about the pain this rejection would have brought to Jesus. Here, he's come to restore the very things that Satan is working to destroy. That's been his passion, his desire. And now, he's attributed with being under the influence of that great destroyer. Jesus is not done here with rejection. As we keep reading in the Gospels, we're going to read that he was rejected by those closest to him, his own disciples. And most tragically, he was rejected by his own Father, his heavenly Father. Unimaginable pain of soul was the cost of that rejection to Jesus. But you know, he didn't, he wasn't the unwitting victim of that rejection. He chose it. And here's why he chose it. He chose it because he wants you to be with him forever. And there was no other way. He was rejected in our place. I don't know about you, but I want a God like that. I need a God like that. You see, if you're out here and you're thinking, well, you know, I would embrace a God like that, but I have problems with the evidence. I want to challenge you a little bit on that. Is your problem with the evidence, or is your problem with your own heart? That you just don't want a God like this God. You don't want to give up control of your life to this God. You see, once your eyes are opened and you see what he's really like, the most natural thing in the world is to give your heart, your whole self to him, to give up control, to surrender all, to be that downhill blind skier listening to the guide who is your Lord and lovingly doing everything he tells us to do. And finding that when we do, life flourishes. Joy invades the heart, and it will not leave. Do you believe that? Do you see it? Let's pray. Help us to see these things, O God. Open our blind eyes. Clarify the vision, our fuzzy vision, where we don't see you as clearly as we need to. We ask of you, O God, have mercy upon us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to invite you to just to pray. As we have these quiet moments to share this meal that Jesus is hosting. And I want you to pray that God would open your eyes. He would give you a sharper focus on who he is. Do you understand that that's what you need? You need to see God more clearly. You need to see the love of Jesus with a sharper focus. You need to see what is portrayed in this very meal, that your God has given himself fully to you. Therefore, he can be trusted. He's God. And he loves you. What more is there to see? If you see those things, everything changes. But do you see those things? He's God, and he loves you. So let's pray for clear vision of those truths that God wants to give to you. Like Jesus wanted to heal these blind men, God wants to give this gift of clarity, of vision to you.